You're paralyzed. Well, he says in verses 3 and 4, if the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves on the earth. And if a tree falls to the south or to the north, in the place where the tree falls, there it will lie. He who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. Incidentally, the second part of verse 3 is actually the Bible verse that the Lord used to convert R.C. Sproul. Perhaps you've heard the story where Sproul, and he heard a sermon on this passage, and he didn't remember the sermon, but he just heard this passage read, if a tree falls to the south or to the north, in the place where the tree falls, there it will lie. And that hit him like a ton of bricks, and he thought, that's me. I'm a dead tree, a log lying in the forest, covered in moss, and I have no hope. I need life. And he went home and got on his knees and cried out to the God of life, and the rest is history. But that's not actually what the verse means, and I think Sproul would admit that. The point of the verse is Solomon is saying, look, the clouds are going to rain whether you're watching them or not. There's nothing you can do about it. If they're full of water, the rain's going to come out. The trees are going to fall this way or that way, whichever way the wind blows, and there's no way you can predict it. So stop looking around, stop philosophizing and prognosticating, and get on with your daily work. Get to it. I can't help thinking of the angel's words to the disciples at the ascension. Remember, Jesus, after he's raised from the dead, and after 40 days, then he ascends up into glory, and a cloud envelops. And the disciples are standing there staring up into heaven, and the two angels appear beside them and say, why are you staring up into heaven? The same man who went up is going to come in the same manner on the clouds from glory. So, in other words, you've just received a commission to go and make disciples, so stop staring into the sky and get on with it. Get to work. It's really the counterbalance to the principle that we saw last week in chapter 10, verse 10 and 15, where he talked about the need sometimes to stop and think. In 10:10, he said, if the iron is blunt and one does not sharpen the edge, he must use more strength, but wisdom helps one to succeed. You might just try to use more and more strength, but what you really need to do is step back and think for a moment. Well, here he's giving the other side of the story. Where he's saying, don't just stop and think forever. Eventually, you actually have to act. This morning, Pastor John was talking about making a list of pros and cons, and we have a big life decision to make, and you make this big list, and you think, and you ask advice, and seek counsel, and pray, and search the Scriptures. But what happens if, in the end, the pros and the cons are balanced out, the counsel is all balanced out, the Word doesn't speak directly to your situation, what do you do? Well, sometimes you just need to act. As one of my professors used to say, you can't steer a parked car. Sometimes you just have to get going in one direction, and then you realize, oh, this is not the right direction. Then you can turn. Sometimes we just need to get on with it and act. How often do we fall victim to analysis paralysis in the Christian life? You know that you should invite that person over and exercise some hospitality. But the thoughts start coming. You start analyzing. Ooh, that could be a really awkward conversation. Ooh, my house is really not the nicest house. I don't have great serving dishes. Oh, what if I accidentally say something stupid and offend them? In Romans 12, verse 13, when Paul says, show hospitality, he doesn't say, show hospitality only if you're an expert conversationalist with the nicest dishware. He says, show hospitality. Yes, maybe you'll say something silly. Maybe there will be an awkward situation. But go ahead and give your brothers and sisters an opportunity to exercise some good old-fashioned Christian charity. Don't succumb to analysis paralysis. Or the big one, evangelism. You know that you should speak more freely and boldly about your faith. You can't quite figure out the perfect way of saying things. You're afraid to say the wrong thing. You're crippled by caution. The woman at the well was not a trained evangelist, and yet God used her to convert a whole town, essentially. Moses, what did he say when God called him? He said, I'm a man of uncircumcised lips. I don't know how to speak. And yet God used him as the great prophet of the old covenant. So commit the matter to God. Sow the seed, water it in prayer, and then learn from your mistakes. Move forward. Act. Don't stand there gazing into the sky. Sow and reap. As a church, we can spend lots of time analyzing, theologizing about evangelism and revival. We can wax eloquent on how God converts the sinner, how he works in the soul with his word and spirit, and all that is wonderful. But are we doing it? Are we acting? Are we looking for ways to practically reach out to the lost in the community? Yes, think before you act. But don't succumb to this analysis paralysis. After all, who knows what the Lord will do? And that leads to our second main point, a motivation of ignorance. A motivation of ignorance in verses 5 through 8. Now, often ignorance can be a roadblock, can't it? Often we have a fear of the unknown, which prevents us from moving forward. But here, Solomon uses our ignorance of the future as a motivation, a reason for acting. How does he do that? Well, in verse 5, he reminds us, by way of analogy, that only God knows the future. Verse 5, he says, as you do not know the way the Spirit comes to the bones in the womb of a woman with child, so you do not know the work of God who makes everything. Now, there's a question here as to whether there are actually two analogies here or one. Whether the Hebrew word should be translated spirit or breath. And most translations, or wind. And most translations take it as wind. And so it actually says two things. It says you don't know the way of the wind, and you don't know how the baby is formed in the womb. Now, the ESV puts those together, and if it's correct, then this would be a good proof text against abortion, wouldn't it? The spirit actually in the womb, in the baby. But the majority of translations separate them, and there's some good reason for that, and so these may be two separate analogies, but the point is the same. Either way, the point is that there are many things we don't know about God's ways. And just as you can't fathom his works in the present, so you can't foresee his works in the future. So you don't know what's going to come of your work. He applies this to diligence in verse 6. He says, in the morning sow your seed, and at evening withhold not your hand, for you do not know which will prosper, this or that, or whether both alike will be good. This is quite the optimistic statement for pessimistic Solomon here. He's saying you have no idea what good it will accomplish. What a happy ignorance this is. The mother who diligently changes diapers and administers discipline to her little ones has no idea whether she is raising a George Whitefield or Jonathan Edwards. Has no idea how God is going to use that dirty child in the future for Christ's kingdom. The man who diligently works in the factory has no idea whether his godly demeanor and honorable work ethic is gradually softening the hearts of his co-workers to the gospel. The teenager who diligently writes essays and studies for tests has no idea how he or she is being sharpened to be an instrument of massive influence, perhaps, in this world and even for the next. The pastor who ministers faithfully week in and week out has no idea how God will use his prayers and preaching to chip away at hearts of stone and to bring wonderful healing to hidden wounds. We just don't know how God is going to use even the smallest act of kindness and what ripple effects it could have, even when we least expect it. Listen to these words from J.W. Alexander, a 19th century American Presbyterian. He says, the grand act of a servant of Christ, could be any of us, the grand act of a servant of Christ for which God has been preparing him for many years may be to give an impulse to some other man, will then have ripple effects. And this may be accomplished in a moment and when neither of the two suspects it. No man knows when the great act of his life takes place. No man knows when he is doing the greatest good. You just don't know what great thing God may be doing. And then verses 7 and 8, Solomon ends this section. It's actually a transition from this section to the next section. But it reminds us that if we do know something about the future, it's that times of distress and evil are coming, namely death, and so our time is short. The window will soon close. If we have opportunity to do good now, opportunity to work and be diligent now, we ought to do it. Light and the sun in verse 7 refers to life in this present life under the sun. And so he says that it's good to rejoice in this life and to essentially use it in every way that we can, for you know that time is short. And Jesus says the same thing in John 9, verse 6. He says, "We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work." Christ knew that he came to die. Christ knew that his time was short. Christ knew that he was returning to his Father, and he redeemed every moment. Christ was the most diligent man on earth, even though he knew his home was in heaven. Christ was a man of action. He went around doing good. He sowed the seed promiscuously. And likewise, Paul urges all of us Christians everywhere to redeem the time and labor for the cause of the kingdom. And so in this brief passage here this afternoon, we've seen that the wise man exercises due diligence in the present precisely because he acknowledges his ignorance of the future. So as you step forward into the unknown, you have no idea what will happen the moment you leave this building. Don't be paralyzed by pessimism or crippled by caution. Yes, give due thought to your ways. Don't be impetuous or reactionary, but don't stand gazing up into the sky either. Instead, follow in the footsteps of Christ. Step forward in obedient and diligent faith. Cast your bread upon the waters. Give generously. Speak boldly. Sow unsparingly. And then just wait and see what good thing the Lord will do. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this word of encouragement and biblical optimism in the midst of a world that is fraught with sin and confusion, transience. Lord, we pray that you would give us a bold diligence. We pray that we would make every moment count. We pray that we would take every opportunity that you give to us, committing it to you in prayer, improving it for the next opportunity. Lord, we pray that you would help us to be faithful, that you would remove from us all laziness and sluggishness. Lord, that we would be an army marching forward for the cause of Christ in this world with good deeds and love and truth. Lord, we pray that you would make us like Christ, that faithful and diligent Savior of souls who gave himself as a ransom for many, who obeyed you to the very end, who went to the cross and who rose again and who reigns and who works through us. Lord, we know that we cannot work in our own power, and so we pray for an outpouring of your Holy Spirit. We pray that you would grant us that boldness that comes from the heavenly comforter and strengthener. We pray these things all through Christ's name. Amen. Well, in response to the word of God preached, let us sing a hymn of the strength of the Holy Spirit. Spirit, strength of all the weak, number 336, standing to sing.
Spirit, strength of all the weak, giving courage to the weak, teaching all to be to speak. Hear us, Holy Spirit.